This is one of my all-time favorite passages in the whole Bible. Now, you understand, of course, I've got a lot of all-time favorite passages, but this is definitely in the top 100. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Everybody loves a good mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That means some of us are going to die, some of us are not. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's the second time we got changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight. Give us liberty and power to preach, wisdom to preach. I pray the Word of God would be an encouragement to us, strengthen us and edify us, feed us, satisfy the longing in our heart. Lord, we pray that you'd watch over Brother Lewis tonight as he works and travels. Get him home safe and sound. And may he have time to do a little shopping. Find something nice. Father, we pray that you'd watch over us when we dismiss tonight. Keep us safe throughout the week. Help us come back this weekend hungry and thirsty for the Word of God. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you got to admit, buddy, that's a great passage of scripture that talks about what's going to happen to you when either one of two things happen: when the resurrection takes place or when the rapture takes place. If you die, we get buried, but in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we come out of the ground. Dead in Christ shall rise first. If we're alive when the Lord returns, then we're just caught up to meet Him in the air and we're changed. So if you come up out of the ground, you get changed. If you get caught up in the air, you get changed. But you're going to be changed. And if I'd have thought about it back when the election was going on, and Obama was saying, change you can believe in, I would have preached a message on that. That would have been a great sermon title. But buddy, here's some change you can believe in. Amen? I believe the rapture's coming. And if I die before the rapture comes, I believe there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. God's going to raise us up incorruptible. This mortal shall put on immortality. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. But I got to thinking about this passage of scripture one time. Actually, I've thought about it 9 times. Some places are just good places to preach. But I thought about it one day, and I was thinking, I kept looking at that word, changed. But we shall all be changed. We shall all be changed. And I thought, you know, getting saved, getting to know the Lord, changes a lot of things. It changes almost everything. And so I got to thinking about what all does the Word of God change? What does the Lord Jesus Christ change? What does salvation change? And I made a list. I've got 8 things here about change. Some of them positive, some of them negative. I like to be fair and balanced. And so I want to give you these things. Because sometimes I think maybe we don't think about some of these things a lot. And they're kind of misunderstood. And some of them are significant. Some of them have impacted the world since the world began. And until Jesus comes, nothing's going to be done about that. Nothing can be done about that. For example, number one, sin changed the world forever. Way back in the day, long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away, way back in the Garden of Eden, There was a temperate climate. There was adequate moisture. There was ample vegetation. The animals were at peace one with another and with man. There was no such thing as fear. There was no such thing as shame. Nobody had inhibitions. Nobody knew anything about right and wrong. Everything just was, and everything was perfect. A man and his wife were perfectly content to run around in their birthday suits, and they weren't embarrassed. They didn't worry about modesty because they had no sense of shame. They never committed sin, so they had no sense of guilt. Everything they needed was supplied and paid for, and they had fellowship and communion with God every single day of their life. It was utopia. It was better than Camelot. It was everything anybody has ever dreamed of. The fountain of youth was there because they were created to live forever. Perfect there, because perfect love casteth out fear. There was no fear there. They could come into the presence of God without hesitation or reservation. They never had a tremor or a quibble. Everything was as delightful and as perfect as you could possibly imagine that you would want it to be. The weather was perfect. Mosquitoes didn't bite. Briars didn't stick. Snakes didn't bite. What a place. It was the Garden of Eden, and it was perfection. It was like heaven on earth. Then sin came. And sin changed the world forever. The peace and the harmony, the tranquility that had existed between God and man was shattered just like that. Adam and Eve suddenly had conscience attacks. And they were worried about modesty. And the first thing they did was run off and took fig leaves to cover their nakedness. They now sensed shame. They were embarrassed. They never experienced that before in their life. Now they hear God walking in the garden in the cool of the evening, and they go and hide themselves. They're full of fear. They're afraid to come into the presence of God. They'd never done that before. They had had perfect communion with God. And all of a sudden, they're fearful of God. God looked at them, discerned the problem, put a curse upon the ground, put a curse upon the woman. With sorrow thou shalt bring forth thy children. Put a curse upon Adam. Thou shalt eat thy bread in the sweat of thy face. Dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. No more eternal life. No more living forever. No more peace. No more joy. Women now conceive and bear children and suffer pain. Death has entered. The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Death had never been discussed before. There were no plans for mortuaries or graveyards. Adam followed Eve in the transgression. And since the soul is passed from generation to generation through the man, not the woman, death passed upon all men. And death, sin, the wages of sin is death. And so that one act of sin passed the sin nature upon all humanity. And for 6,000 years, every man, woman, boy, and girl that has ever lived is a sinner. All have sinned and come short of glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. How did that happen? Sin changed the world forever. The peace and the harmony that we all long for, that everybody wants to find, the reason we have the stories about the Holy Grail and the Fountain of Youth and all that, is because we're looking for that utopia. where we can live in peace and harmony and joy and without sickness and sorrow and pain and have fellowship with our Creator. That's what our heart longs for. We lost that in the fall because of sin. The world was changed forever. Now some 6,000 years later and a billion people later, the mortality rate is still 100%, and every man, woman, boy, and girl that lives on the face of this earth suffers pain, suffers sorrow, has a conscience that can produce shame and guilt, and ultimately your body will fail you and you will die. Sin changed the world forever. Number two. The law changed nothing forever. They say, well, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Well, the law is good and just and holy if a man uses it lawfully. One of the most misquoted verses in the Bible is we're under grace, we're not under law. Most of the time the people that say that don't have a clue in this world what they're talking about. The law, the Ten Commandments. Now, the law is really a lot more than the Ten Commandments. The law is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Over 3,000 commandments in them five books. The Ten Commandments are the condensed version. It's the Reader's Digest version. It embodies the principles contained in the letter in all those other books. You say, well, they were done away with. No. They were never done away with. The law, the commandments are as valid and good and righteous and holy today as they were the day Moses marched down off Mount Sinai with the stones written by the finger of God under his arm. Nothing has changed concerning the law. The law never was supposed to justify you. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The intent of the law was one, to show you what's right and what is wrong. It's so you would know what to do. And when you don't do what you should, the law was to condemn you. The ultimate end being that you look at the law and figure out you can't keep it. The law was in fact given to show you your guilt. It still does that today. Where there is no law, there is no sin, because the Bible said, for sin is the transgression of the law. When that book says, thou shalt not, and you do anyway, you sin. You have transgressed the commandment. So, as far as making us guilty before God, the law is still doing what it has always done. The problem is, mankind thought he could keep the law and he would be just before God. You can't keep the law and be just before God. You always break it somewhere. Most of the time, a lot of places. And so if you're trying to be good enough, righteous enough, holy enough to merit some reward from God, you're going to die and go to hell just as sure as there's a God up in glory, because nobody can keep the law. All it does is says you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. You know, the law has no provision to fix anything. The law cannot make you a better person. It cannot change your heart. It cannot change your nature. All the law can do is show you where you fail. So what did the law do? It fixed nothing forever. It just condemns. It condemns. It condemns. It shows that God is righteous and you are unrighteous. And it just goes on like that day after day and year after year and millennium after millennium. And it never changes. And it never fixes anybody permanently. You may keep one section of the law today and obey the commandment today, but your nature remains the same. It's the same fallen nature that you got from your father Adam, and the law is absolutely powerless to change that. Sin changed the world forever, the law changes nothing forever, and the cross changed religion forever. Now, God did something that changed religion. Christianity has some religious tenets, but it is not, per se, a religion. Christianity is, in fact, a way of life. And one of the great things that's been stripped away from Christianity in our day, in the last 50, 60 years, is that Christianity is a lifestyle. It's not just a profession of faith. It is not a set of do's and don'ts. That's religion. The Muslims have that. The Hindus have that. Every monotheistic religion in the world has a set of precepts and some concepts of right and wrong that they have to practice. That's religion. Has no effect on the individual. It's something they simply do or don't do. Christianity is what you are. It's a change of nature. It's a change of mind. It's a change of relationship. Christianity changed religion forever. Now, religion, somebody once said, religion is a man pulling himself up to God by his own bootstraps. That is, religion is me keeping a set of commandments or ordinances or precepts in order to justify myself so that I can stand before God and say, I've done this and this and this, I deserve. I've done this and this and this and this, and you owe. That's religion. Christianity doesn't do that, not one time, not ever. Christianity says, I failed. I failed miserably. I failed over and over and over again, and I've done everything I could, and I finally figured out I'm just no good. I know in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. We are of them that have no confidence in the flesh. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. See? We judge ourselves that we would not be judged. We say, I'm a sinner, I'm wicked, I'm helpless, and there's nothing I can do, no matter how hard I try, and no matter how long I work, there's nothing I can do to make myself better. I throw myself on the mercy of God. And Christ comes in, does a supernatural operation, and gives you the nature of Christ. You are born again. You are a new creature created in Christ Jesus. So Christianity changed religion, because religion is man and his works, and Christianity is Christ and his sacrifice. Christianity is me groveling in the dirt where I belong, and God dispensing grace and mercy because that's who he is. You understand the difference? Now, if you don't understand the difference, you need to get saved. The cross changed religion forever. The world doesn't like Christianity. You ever notice that the only religion that is ever criticized for anything by anybody is Christianity? You can go down to the airport, and you can go in there, and then Buddhists will be sitting down there with their white gown on, their shaved head, in the airport going, om, om, om. I always want to know, on what? and that's fine. And they can sit around and read their book and pass out their literature, and that's fine. When's the last time you heard anybody in Congress or the Senate or the House of Representatives or the Supreme Court or a state governor? When's the last time you heard any one of them say about anything about bad about anybody's religion except Christianity? Well, we don't think you ought to say Christmas. Happy holidays will do. Don't say Merry Christmas. It's, what are they calling it this year? happy holidays and happy festival time and all that. And how come it can't be Christmas? How come they say Merry Xmas? How come they don't want to put up a nativity scene? How come you go in certain stores and the employees are not allowed to say Merry Christmas? They have to say Happy Holidays. How come everybody discriminates against Christianity? Because Christianity is different than every other religion. Christianity changed religion once and for all, forever. It made them obsolete. It made them old-fashioned. It made them out of touch. And the world that practices religion resents it. Sin changed the world forever. The law changed nothing forever. The cross changed religion forever. And Christ changes men forever. That's my favorite part. Now, I don't know what you were before you got saved. You might have been a saint for all I know. But if you was, some of y'all have been really sorry saints. I know that. Now, I know one thing. I wasn't no saint when I got saved. I've been in the United States Navy for 10 years. I've been pretty near around the world. I've been on bombing detachments to every hellhole you can think. I don't know why it is, but the only places we could go to fly airplanes and drop bombs had to be places where there was beer joints and honky-tonks. I mean, we used to go out to Alamogordo, New Mexico. Ain't nothing out there but that bunch of Indians. And the little run-down shacky bars everywhere. I mean, that's all that's out there. We used to go to Yuma, Arizona. You know what's in Yuma, Arizona? Nothing. And outside the gate, there's about 50 little bars, little honky-tonks. Amen? We used to go down to Rosie Roads and drop bombs. You know what's down there? Whorehouses and honky-tonks. I mean, it's just, I don't know if it's just exclusive to the Navy or if it's that way around all military groups, but I'll tell you what, everywhere we went was wicked as hell. Amen? Some of y'all been in there and you know exactly what I'm saying. It's absolutely so. You get off the boat in Norfolk, Virginia, and you couldn't get outside the gate. You started running into the tailor shops and the beer joints. And it used to be locker clubs. Was you get to wear civilian clothes when you was in? You was a kid. That's why all you youngins missed the real military. Of course, you was on submarines anyway. I don't know what I expected. They didn't have any military protocol. But anyway, we grew up rough. We grew up rough. When I was a boy, my daddy knocked dents out of fenders for a living. And then we got high class. He got a job in a factory. But for first 14, 15 years of my life, he knocked dents out of fenders and sprayed paint on cars. And we lived in rented houses in rundown neighborhoods and went to bad schools and didn't dress like everybody else. We didn't have a television until I was 12, 13 years old. The neighbors had one, though, and we could sit outside the window and look at it sometime. All the schools I went to was rough. And I was a little old skinny thing. Boy, I mean skinny. When I joined the Navy, I was 17. I weighed 113 pounds. That was after eating 2 pounds of bananas. That's a true story. Skinny as a rail. Well, you know what they do to skinny kids in schools? They pick on them. Well, man, by the time I got to the third or fourth school in the first grade, I was tired of getting picked on. And so I started picking back. I just got mean as a rattlesnake. All you had to do was just look like you was one of them school bullies. You was on my radar. And I'd just wait for you someplace. You'd walk by the corner of a building or a row of hedges. I never forget when I was going to school in Bessemer City, and The school sat here, and the gymnasium was an old rock building over here, and there was a hedge went around it. And I already saw the bully eyeing me the first day I was in school. I've been through it so many times, I knew, and I knew what was coming. So that afternoon, when the bell rang, I got up, got outside the school, went over beside the gymnasium, and got behind those bushes, and I waited for that guy to walk by. And when he walked by, I hit him as hard as I could in the back of the head with a rock just about that big. Just laid him down right on his nose. I'm telling you, I grew up rough and mean and ugly. Time I got in the Navy at 17, I was well on my way to being a hoodlum. Spent 10 years in the Navy, went a lot of places and did a lot of stuff. I'm here to tell you, buddy, when I got saved, when I was 27 years old, it was a work of grace. You have no idea in this world what you're looking at. I could spend a long time telling you where God brought me from and how God changed my life. Amen. I'm here to tell you, Christ changes men. And when you get saved, you are not like you were. You are not what you were before you got saved. And if it didn't change your life, you just mark it down. Brother Bob said, you didn't get saved. If you really got saved, you got born again, you got converted. You were this, and you got changed to that. And if you didn't get changed to that, then you're still this. And if you're still this, you ain't saved. Amen. I'm weary up to here with little folks that don't have any convictions and don't have any standards and don't have any excitement, don't have any enthusiasm, and don't have any love for God. Nothing changed in their life. They just pitter-puttering around just like they always did, and they're in a little social club and everything. They've got a sweet little life. I'm here to tell you something. I was a sinner, and God saved a sinner, and God gave me a brand new lease on life. I figure if you got it, He did the same thing for you. Jesus Christ changes men forever. Not a week or two. Not a month or two. Forever. People say, well, I got saved when I was 9 or 10, and now I'm 65, and I kind of got away from God, but I'm going to get right now. No, you lost as hell is what you are. You didn't spend no 50, 55 years backslid. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I think if you got saved, I believe you can get backslid, and in a week or two, a month or two, a year or so at the most, and if God spanks you and corrects you and beats you upside the head, and if you don't get right, see you in glory, because you're going to take an untimely demise. I don't believe God lets you run around here backslid for 15, 20, 30, 40 years. I don't believe that. I'm sick and tired. Well, I got saved when I was a teenager, and then I just got away from the Lord, and it's been 40 years, but I'm coming back now. No, you're not. You may be getting saved now, but you ain't coming back. You had to have been there before to get back. Now I'm preaching. See, and I was going to be a nice guy all night. Sin changed the world forever. The law changed nothing forever. The cross changed religion forever. Christ changes men forever. And the resurrection will change our bodies forever. Amen. Now that's the least exciting thing I'm going to say all night. Simply because I'm not too sure there's much you can do to help this. It's near perfect as is. Well, except for a minor thing or two. I mean, I had to go last week and get laser surgery on this eye. I got to go back in January and get laser surgery on this eye. And I went down today and got 10 skin cancers burned off and one biopsy. And my wife wants me to go get a hearing aid because she's tired of me saying, huh. I can't half see and I can't half hear. If the fire gets too hot, my teeth melt. Got arthritis in my left foot, in my left hand. Not much, but I'm here in just the last week or two, I've noticed I've started to put on a pound or two. For years, my clothes have been shrinking. I don't know about you, buddy, but I get right excited about that glorified body. People say, oh, well, I'm coming up in the resurrection. Yeah, but more, I'm telling you, when I come up in the resurrection, I don't come up exactly like I went in. Now, you have to understand, listen to this. Job said, Job chapter 19, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that in the latter day he shall stand upon the earth, and though worms consume my flesh, mine eyes shall behold him, and not another. Job said, I'm going to see him, it's going to be me. Amen. Amen. But now, when Christ brings us up, he said he'll give us a glorified body like unto his glorious body. So it'll be me, but God's going to do some work on it. And all the imperfections that are in this one get fixed. Amen. And it'll be Brother Bob, and I'll look like me, and I'll be me, but the hearing will work, the eyes will work. The teeth are mine. And I won't get old, and I won't get fat, and I won't grow tired, and I won't get weary. And I won't get old, and I won't die. I'm going to have a glorious body. What's, say, what's glorious about it? Everything in it is fixed. It's like that body Adam had before he ate the apple. It's glorious. Don't you know that to be 500 years old and that not have arthritis or bursitis or rheumatism, isn't that glorious? Wouldn't you ladies like to look like you were about 30 to 33 years old forever and ever and ever? I don't know how many women I've said, boy, I've heard them say, man, I wish I had what I had when I was 30. I wish I still looked like I did when I was, you know, 28, 30, somewhere around in there. You know, that's normally where you ladies reach your prime. You hadn't really started putting on the weight yet, and you hadn't got too wide yet, and nothing's failed yet, and the wrinkles haven't settled in yet. Amen? Wouldn't you be happy to go back to 30 to 33, somewhere around in there, and just hang there forever? I mean, wouldn't you like to spend the rest of your life being a hottie? Y'all thought I didn't know about that, didn't you? Resurrection will change our bodies forever. I'm going to get a body like unto his glorious body, and it will be mine forever and ever and ever and ever. And only people that aren't excited about that are young folks who hadn't started having trouble with ears yet. But you give them a few years, and they'll be wanting one too. The resurrection will change our bodies forever. Not only that, the return of Christ will change the rule of man forever. I'm talking about eternal changes here. When Christ comes back, he changes the rule of mankind forever. I guarantee you, if you could worm your way into the heart of Barack Obama tonight and look in every crevice and in every corner, you, with a magnifying glass and a flashlight, you would never find a syllable inside that little pea-sized brain of his that wants Jesus Christ to show up. Amen. For one, I don't think he's a Christian. I think he's a Muslim. But even if he's not a Muslim, that fellow don't want Jesus Christ to come back. Amen. He wants to rule. That guy thinks he's a king. Amen. Have you seen, he stands there with that lectern. Do you know what that thing says on it? The lectern, wherever he goes. The office of the president-elect. Doesn't that make you sick? What is the office of the president? There's no such thing as the office of the president-elect. You ever watch him everywhere he goes? He's got a whole row of flags back there behind him. Like he's the president. He even has a seal that looks like the national seal behind him. That guy wants to be a king. You remember when he had that thing out there and he had all them Greek columns and all that stuff? That's because he thinks he's royalty. That guy doesn't want Jesus Christ to come back and rule and reign. But neither does Putin or Chavez or the Prime Minister of England or any of the rest of them. They all want to be the big shot. And if Jesus Christ comes back, guess what? They're not. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And every knee shall bow, and all the governments shall be submissive and subservient to Jesus Christ. He will rule and reign. There ain't nobody in government wants Jesus Christ to come back. Only people that want Jesus Christ to come back, a bunch of old sinners that got saved like me and you, and don't have any power and don't have any authority. We want him to come back. Now, when he comes back, guess what? He changes the rule of mankind forever. You say, why is that? Because man never gets to rule again. They better enjoy their short tenure. This little 6,000-year speck of time that man's been given, where he gets to rule and reign, is just about over. And when it's over, it never comes back again. When Christ begins to reign, it is an eternal reign. He rules forever. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So what's wonderful about it? Well, how about he rules in righteousness? You know all these crooks you talk about in government? There won't be any crooks in government. You're talking about all the unfair things they do? There won't be any unfairness in government. The government is not going to pay for the medicine to treat people who got AIDS by practicing sin. The government will not support abortions for unwed mothers because they got out and got pregnant in sin. I like that, don't you? The government will not subsidize the upkeep of a bunch of lazy sluggards that will not work. The rule under Jesus Christ is, if any man will not work, neither shall he eat. Now you can see that the rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be a radical thing. It will fix mankind's problems, but man with his unregenerate nature is not going to appreciate it. You know what they say? Too bad, so sad. Number 7, the white throne of God will change the lost forever. You ever hear people say, if somebody dies and they're getting ready to bury them, you know? And I'm not going to poke fun at funeral homes tonight. Some of y'all get offended. Take that stuff way too serious. What was I going to say? What point was I on? White throne of judgment, wasn't it? Somebody dies, and people say, well, they're better off. I talked to a girl today. Her grandmother just died, and her grandmother was 80. Now, I don't know the lady. I don't know if she's saved or not. I don't have a clue in this world. I know this girl I was talking to don't go to church. And so I don't know if the rest of her family did or not. But her grandmother died the other day. And I asked this girl, I said, how old was she? She said she was 80. She said, she'd been sick for a while. She said, but she's in a better place now. And I thought, well, I hope so. But not necessarily. Not everybody that dies is in a better place. People say, well, they're better off now. Not if they're in hell. People say, well, so-and-so... he's in a lot of pain. He'd be a lot better off if he just goes ahead. Not if he's lost. If they're lost, you ought to pray that they live as long as they possibly can. I mean, kick and scream and hang on to life with all you've got. And hope somebody will come by and give you the gospel before you slip into the fires of hell. Because if you're not saved, you're not in a better place and you're not better off when you pass out of this whole world, buddy. Now, people say that stuff forgetting that hell is there and that not everybody's going to go to heaven. The great white throne will change men forever. So why? Because it's going to send them to hell forever. They may have laughed and mocked and scoffed and ridiculed Christ and Christians and right living and poked fun at everything you believe and everything you hold near and dear. They think you're a screwball because you won't drink and because you won't party and because you're moral and you have principles. They laugh at you and they think you're missing all the fun and you're missing out on this and you're missing out on that. The only thing you're going to miss is the fire. Now listen, I was 27 years old when I got saved. I've been saved 36, almost 37. Thank you. I've been saved longer than I was lost. But I remember both ways of living. I'm here to tell you, God is my witness. I ain't missed nothing being saved. I've missed a lot of hangovers, traffic tickets, automobile wrecks, fights with the wife, sick and hugging the porcelain God, praying for Buicks, you know. I've missed a lot of that. Probably might missed a lot of fist fights. Everything I can think of that I missed being a Christian is a good thing to miss. I've had plenty of peace and joy and love and companionship and friendship, and I've been sober and able to hold a job. What have I missed? We come down here and have linger longer, and everybody sits back there and shoots the breeze and fellowships and tells stories, and we have a good time. Is that not fun? Do we not enjoy ourselves, eat good food, go home, go to bed, and wake up in the morning and talk about what we talked about last night and talk about all the people that we talked about with the people that we talk about normally? Amen? And your conscience don't bother you, and your head don't hurt, and you don't have to lay out of work? Oh, yeah, I've missed a lot being a Christian. Oh, what a terrible thing. Don't throw me in that briar patch. But I'm here to tell you, I ain't missed one good thing being saved. I ain't missed one. I spent 27 years. I know what that life is like. Amen. And they ain't enough money on this planet to pay me to go back. I ain't missed nothing. I ain't missed nobody. I don't want to hang around with that crowd. I don't want to be known by that crowd. I don't want to go where they go. I don't want to do what they do. I like coming down here and everybody sits around and tells jokes and you don't have to worry about being embarrassed. Amen. Y'all know what you call a little boy looking for a paper towel? Did I tell you that one? A bounty hunter? What do you call a frog? Did I tell that one to you? Darn. I'm not sure you can remember I told them all. Did I? Okay, I probably did. But it was good. But the point is, nobody gets offended by them. They're not off color. They're not embarrassing. But they're funny. Amen. You know, the world doesn't even realize you can laugh at something that's not dirty. Amen. Tommy. Do you know I put a drill, a battery-powered drill, in Tommy's truck one time. And he kept it for 3 years. I looked everywhere for the drill. I asked him if he had the drill, and he told me no. And he had my drill the whole time. And then one day he was cleaning out his truck, and he found my drill, and he brought it back to me. He said, "Oh, I'm through with your drill. No, I found your drill." Well, that was... 7, 8 years ago, 10 years ago, been a long time ago. He'd been here about as long as I have. He come in here the other night. I want to know if he could borrow my drill. No, sir, I didn't. Said, "What are you telling that stupid story for?" "Because I'm talking about enjoying life. That's funny. That's what friends and fellowship is all, you know." When I was lost, I miss that. Them guys I hung around with when I was lost, you couldn't trust them as far as you could throw them. You close your eyes, they'd be putting a make on your wife. They'd go out and tell all kind of lies about you. Well, some of it was lies. Amen? No, sir. No, sir. I'm here to tell you, buddy, getting saved is the best thing that ever happened to me in my whole life. Now, last but not least, and I get through here. Sin changed the world forever. The law changed nothing forever. The cross changed religion forever. Christ changes men forever. The resurrection will change our bodies forever. The return of Christ will change the rule of man forever. The white throne of God will change the lost forever. And the dawn of eternity will change the world forever. One of these days, this thing we know is time, whatever that is, and I've got three or four theories about it, and I'm sure all of them are right. I was arguing with a kid here a while back. He thinks time is a circle, and I thought, and he was being real verbose about it, like he was just really expounding the principle of time. And I let him talk for a few minutes, and then I asked him a couple of questions, and he couldn't answer them. He said, "What are you saying?" I said, "I'm saying time is not a circle. Time is a straight line." "Well, I never thought about it like that." I said, "Well, think about it like that." He come back a few days later, he said, "You know, you might be right." Yeah, well, if you think about it a few years, you'll probably get it. Eternity is a straight line without ends. Eternity is no stopping place. Now, the thing about eternity is you don't have to worry about the beginning of it. It obviously started somewhere else, if it ever started at all. It may have always been there. I don't know. But the key element about eternity is not where it began, it's where it ends. It does not. Now, Einstein and his theory of relativity talked about if parallel lines run parallel to each other far enough, do they ever touch? No. That's a short circuit. They never touch. They always remain parallel. They are infinitely separated and infinitely apart. Time is like that. Here is the beginning and here is the end. It is a straight line between the two, and they are infinitely separated. Y'all got all that? Don't worry about it. You'll have forever to think about it. When Christ comes back, the judgment is over, the new heavens and the new earth began, and the Bible said, and time shall be no more. Time, if this is eternity stretched out this way from wherever to wherever, time is where you take a piece of chalk and put a mark on the line of time as a beginning and a line on the line of time as the end, and the space between can be measured. That's what you call time. But if you remove the marks and the line is infinite, that's eternity, because it's without beginning and without end. That's why the kid thought it was a circle. It's simply an infinitely straight line. It doesn't go round and round and repeat itself, which it would, no matter how big the circle. Sooner or later, you have to come full circle. Time must of necessity be a straight line. When eternity begins, more literally, more accurately, when we enter eternity, because eternity is already. It is forever. Once you get into the slipstream of eternity, there is no turning back. No yesterday, no fall, no death. An infinite amount of time, a limitless amount of time in the presence of God, in a glorified body, able to come and go as he comes and goes without limits. That's eternity. That's where you and I are headed. You say, well, preacher, I don't know anything more about eternity now than I did before you started. I know, but didn't I do a great job? What all I wanted you to see is that when you're in Christ, you have eternal life. You are in the slipstream. You are in the line of eternity. And it is without end. That's the reason Christ said, and he that believeth on me shall never die. See, even though your body's going to fall, you're not. You're already in Christ, and that's eternal and forever. All the worst that's going to happen is you lose the baggage. And the restrictions imposed by being confined to this mortal body will be removed because this mortal will have put on immortality. Eternity changes mankind forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, I don't have any idea if there was a point to this or not, but I sure had a good time. I let you appreciate